And first of all, I've got a question for you. How would you react if through that door walked Jules Holland? It happened to St. Helens. Last Christmas, Christmas before? How would you react if Jules Holland walked through that door? Okay. Okay, Rihanna. Rihanna walked through that door. Okay. Very different, yes. I don't even know who Rihanna is, it's just a name.
They're in the same
league. Well, that's the first failure. And behind Jules Holland or Rihanna or someone else.
Famous.
Right? Famous. Famous, right, okay. Okay. A recovering drug addict. Unshaven, scruffy clothes, carrying a carrier bag full of alcohol. How would you react to them? How would you speak to them?
I'd have more compassion for the second one.
Or maybe the one behind is a homeless Eastern European who can't speak English. Or maybe he's a Muslim with a backpack. Or maybe it's a gay couple. Or maybe he's transgender. Choose your prejudice. And I can say that because I know every single person in this room has one. We all do. Someone we're frightened of. Someone we have a problem with. We live in a divided world. We live with the fear of violence. And more than that, worse than that, we live with the fear of losing what we've got. We've created a whole industry around our fears and our prejudices that fills our TVs, fills our newspapers. As Christians, as children of the living God, we have to decide, we have to choose how we are going to respond to this world. We have to choose how we're going to love our neighbours, who our neighbours are. We have to choose, or we have to decide, whether we do love our neighbours, whether it's even possible to love our neighbours. As most of you know, I spent most of my life as a water treatment contractor. And I had a contract at Rothschild's Bank for 15 years. And during that time... oh, I'm laughing at the kids. All right, okay. During that time, I had cause to go into the wine cellar at Rothschild's Bank. Yes, Rothschild's Bank has got a wine cellar. It's an extensive wine cellar. I had to be escorted, and I had to be escorted by the butler because he was the only one who was allowed in the wine cellar. And you'll understand why there was so much security around this, almost as much as there was for the bullion vault in the basement. When they sat down for lunch, just as the family, their wine cost £2,000 a bottle. and they'd have 2 to 3 bottles. And you think, no wonder Rothschild's Bank and the economy is in such a state if they drink like that at lunchtime. If they had something going on and guests in, it could be anything up to £20,000 or £30,000 a bottle. Now, all this wine was kept in this wine cellar, so obviously high security. And you look at that, and a whole host of other stories I could tell you about this family. And you start to realise that this is a family that live on a totally different planet to the rest of us. What's real to us, they've got no experience of. And what's real to them, we can't even dream of. There is no similarity, no connection point between us and them. He told me loads and loads of stories about the family and their enormous wealth. And what started to come across very strongly through these stories was they were a family that, although they were enormously wealthy, more money than any of the family could spend in one lifetime, they were a family that was totally geared to generating wealth. When they went on holiday, they went somewhere they could link with people and hold meals to make connections that could bring in business for the bank. If they bought a present, it would be a present that was an investment that they could sell for more money later on. Their whole life was geared to generating wealth. They started at 5 or 6 o'clock in the morning, and they didn't finish their day until 2 o'clock in the morning. The energy and the passion for making money was incredible. And I said to him one day, I said, look, why, when they've already got more money than they can spend in a lifetime, are they so passionate about making money? And he said, at the moment, he said, Rothschild's Bank and one other vie to be the richest bank in the world. The richest bank in the world sits in the chairman's seat of the most powerful committees in the world. The committees that decide the politics, the future politics of the world. The committees that decide the future of the economies of the world. The committees that buy and sell countries. For the Rothschilds, their generation of money isn't about money and what they can buy. Their generation of money is about how that tool can be used to change the world. I have to say that I've met a couple of the Rothschilds, and a nicer, more charming bunch of people you couldn't hope to meet. There I am in a lift in overalls, and there's this guy on a different planet. And he's chatting to me. He's asking me how the job's going. So, how do we respond? We now live in a time when the difference between wages between the poorest and the richest is wider than it was in the 1920s. All that ground we gained since the 20s, since the Big Depression, has been lost in the last 5 years. And now I've got to find my place on my notes. We live in a community of 3 holidays a year: wealth, comfort, and security. We live in a community of food banks, unscrupulous landlords, homelessness and insecurity. And we need to decide how we are going to respond to this community. We need to decide, do we love our neighbour? And we need to decide, how do we love our neighbour? The scripture we're about to read, when I read it through, the first thing that leapt off the page to me was, speak and act as those who will be judged by the law that gives freedom. That jumped off the page at me because immediately I understood what the author was saying. So I'll tell you more about the author in a minute. It will make sense in the end. In Jesus, we have a huge freedom. And just like that child that's left out and given freedom, we can have a tendency to push the boundaries of that freedom. As Paul says, everything is lawful, but not everything is beneficial. Everything is not lawful, but not everything builds up. Do you seek your own good or the good of the other person? With that freedom comes a responsibility. That's what we learn as children, as we're given one freedom after another. That if we do push those boundaries, things invariably go wrong and we end up in trouble. And one day we will be called to give an account. We've each of us been given gifts. And we need to think, we need to consider how we use those gifts. How we demonstrate His love, our love for the community. How we speak of the issues of the day. How we pray for the issues of the day and the people around us. You see, each of us may live in England. We may be British. But before we are British, we are aliens in a foreign land. We belong to a different kingdom. And in that kingdom we have a king rather than a queen. We have a high priest who dwells in us and with us. We have a father who is our source and sustainer. Not Rothschild's bank or the financial institutions of this world. Our Father. Consider carefully. Who do you reflect in your words? In the way you use your money? In the way you use your freedom in Jesus? Okay, we now come to the scripture. But first of all, I want to give you a little bit of background. What I'm going to read to you is a letter. It's a little extract from a letter. It was written by a man who didn't believe in Jesus as the Messiah until after his death. And then he met him on a road. Up until Jesus' death, to this man, Jesus was big brother. He grew up with him. As Jesus was growing in, I've forgotten the scripture, but as Jesus was growing in stature and wisdom, that's the word. Stature and wisdom, with God and with man. That section of scripture that's kind of missing. James was with him. Everything we see Jesus became in his teaching and what he said, James saw growing in him and saw him learning. When James became a Christian, within a few months he became a leader and was accepted as an apostle. That's not because he'd learnt his stuff quickly from the other apostles. That's because he'd learnt who Jesus was by growing up with him, by rubbing shoulders with him, by being alongside him. James was born into a turbulent time. He became a Christian in a turbulent time. Suddenly, this cult started in the Jewish community. And it split the Jewish community in half. It was a time of division. At the time, the Jews were already split between those who wanted to violently drive the Romans out. Now it was split again. The Jewish community responded by turning on the cult. Paul was a part of that. They arrested people who were involved. They stoned people who were involved. It was a very dangerous, a very violent, and a very turbulent time. James became the first Archbishop of Jerusalem. And he brought together all these divided communities. He was respected by Jews. He was respected by Christians. He was respected by civil authorities and by the Romans. He was known as a devout man. He was known as a man who gave. No matter who they were, he gave. And he brought them together. And he brought peace to Jerusalem, peace to the temple. Some historians say that more Christians died during this turbulent time by Jewish hands than under Nero or the Inquisition. And that's not to say anything against the Jews here. I'm not Jew bashing. I'm just trying to give you an idea of the kind of violence he was born into. So I want to read you this letter, or this segment of letter, which James wrote to us 2,000 years ago, from what he'd learnt of his brother as he grew up with him. My brothers and sisters, do not show prejudice. If you possess faith in our Lord, in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. For if someone comes into your assembly wearing a gold ring and fine clothing, and a poor person enters in filthy clothes, do not pay attention to the one who is finely dressed and say, you sit here in a good place. And to the other person, you stand over there or sit on the floor. If so, you have made distinction among yourselves and become judges with evil motives. Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Did not God choose the poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs to the kingdom that he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Are not the rich oppressing you and dragging you into the courts? Do they not blaspheme the good name of the one you belong to? And if you fulfill the royal law as expressed in the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. But if you show prejudice, you are committing a sin and are convicted by the law as violators. For the one who obeys the whole law but fails in one point has become guilty of all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. Now if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a violator of the law. Speak and act as those who will be judged by a law that gives freedom. For judgment is merciless on the one who has shown no mercy. But mercy triumphs over judgment. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this is such a difficult task you've given us. James must have sat there and thought, Lord, this is impossible. How on earth am I supposed to bring these people together? Lord, it is such a difficult task. Lord, I ask that you be our guide. You help us, Lord, to reflect your love, your mercy, your grace into this dark world. Lord, that we should not become judges, but sources of mercy and grace. Lord, I ask that you touch each one of us, Lord Jesus, that you make each of us aware of that mercy and that grace that we've received, and the love that we can always rely on. Fill us, Lord, with overflowing, with a flood of your grace and love, Lord Jesus. Lord, that as we walk through this week, we might spill that grace and love everywhere we go. Lord, that everywhere we go, we might bring peace and life. Lord, I ask it in your holy name. Amen.